Amen. You can be seated. Hey, thank you guys. You guys, let's give a hand clap to the people on the overflow. And I know for a fact that the people that live in those apartments, they love it when we crank open the windows and the bass goes out of here. So, okay, maybe not so much. Well, my name's Kirk. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm really glad you've come this morning. You have got to get some donuts. We got about a couple of thousand of them, so everybody needs to eat like three or four, okay? Just tell your wife, he gave me permission, honey. I'm helping the church out, all right? Well, I want to ask you, today is a lot about receiving a gift. In fact, if you're a parent of a child, we have a gift for you at the registration table. We have a child's first Bible book, or if you have a middle schooler, we have a devotional book, or if you have a high schooler, we have an actual teen Bible. We want to give you a gift. If you're a guest with us today, would you pick one of those up for the sake of your family? We'd love for you to have it. I want you to think about a gift that you've received, maybe a gift that was meaningful to you. Can you get one in your mind for a second? Maybe it was extravagant or lavish, or maybe just it was a complete surprise. Or maybe it was just heartfelt, and that's what made it so significant to you. Can you think of one? You know, here's one of mine from a few years back. When my oldest girl was a senior and about to move into college, Debbie and I were hoping that we'd be able to get a used car for her so that she could go to college with it. Now, you don't have to have a car to go to college. Don't use that against me, students. But we thought it might be safer for her. We thought we might get to see her more on the weekend if she had her own car. But then you've got the expense of college, the expense of the car, and all that whole money thing, and how we're going to figure that out. Well, my brother Kelly calls me out of the blue, and he says, "Hey, Kirk, I hear you're looking for a used car." And I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Well, you know, I'm looking to sell my Toyota Sequoia." Now, I know it's a 2003 Sequoia, so it's kind of old, but he's kept immaculate care of it, right? So I'm like, "Well, hey, I'd be interested." He said, "Well, as you know, I've kept really good care of it, and so I'm really firm on the price. It's free, and I'm not willing to negotiate." And I did that. I went, you want to give me your car?" He said, "Yeah, Julie and I just want to, we talked about it, and we want to bless you and Debbie with this car if you want it." And I was thinking, you know, this is my brother, right? I mean, now granted, I am one of the best little brothers on the planet. And if you've heard me preach, you know that, how I've talked about my family. But he's not my daddy, he's my brother. What's my brother giving me a car for? And you know what happened? Here we are, grown men, kids of our own. I was like transported back to being a freshman in high school when he was a senior. And we were both on the football team. And he was the big man, and I was just a little freshman. And I just remember him looking out for me. And I was just taken right back to that same place. My brother looking out for me. Isn't that cool? You know, today is all about a gift. I was with a guy at lunch a while back. He and his family had been joining us on Sunday mornings. And so we were eating lunch, and he said, "You know, we really enjoy coming here. My kids love it. My wife does. Every time we leave, I either feel better about myself or I feel really challenged, and both of those are good things." And he said, "But I have to admit, I didn't grow up going to church, and so I'm sort of confused on what it's all about. I mean, like the Bible, for instance. Am I supposed to read that thing like from the start to the finish, like a real book? Or what's it, Old Testament, New Testament? And is it chronological, or what is it?" And I said, "Here's the deal. It is, the whole Bible is all about a gift. I mean, everything you need to know about the Bible is wrapped up in the fact that it is all about a gift. It's a gift of a relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. And granted, that's different from a physical relationship. But the Bible describes that we can know and experience the presence of God, that we can understand His will, that we can actually communicate with Him. And that when we're in relationship with Him, we feel a peace that is separate from our circumstances. We can experience power to be better people. We can have a purpose for living that extends beyond just trying to make more money or get more stuff or living for the praise of people. And the Bible says that this relationship is a gift that God wants everybody to have. And so the guy I'm eating lunch with says, "So how do you get it? I mean, you know, you're talking about a gift. How do you get it? And so I pulled out a napkin and I wrote a single sentence on it. It's a single sentence out of the Bible, a place we call Romans 6:23. And I said, this one sentence describes or summarizes everything the Bible has to say. Everything in the Bible can be traced back to this one sentence in terms of its overarching significance. It took me about 15 minutes to tell you. Do you want to hear? And he said, no lie, he said, you know, I've come enough times to Crossbridge on Sunday that I know 15 minutes is the shortest amount of time that you talk. So I said, thanks. So I drew a stick figure on this napkin. And I said, this stick figure represents everyone. Every man, woman, and child that has ever existed is living now or will ever exist. And then I circled the word wage. Drew a box around it. Said, this says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I drew a box around the word wage, and I said, you know what a wage is? A wage is what you earn for doing your work. It's what you deserve. You work for a couple of weeks, your boss doesn't pay you, you go knock on their office, and you say, hey, when can I expect my paycheck? Because justice demands or requires that you get what you deserve. And so God's telling in this sentence that there is a wage that we deserve. And the wage, and then I circled the word sin, the wage is due us because of sin. Now, I know that sin is an unpopular word, right? The reason it's so unpopular is because generally when it's being talked about, it's in this setting. And we put one person, usually a guy, on stage who's wearing his new shirt from Old Navy and he's got gel in his hair, right? We put the lights on him. He's on the stage and he's talking to people about sin as if he's exempt from it, but you all are all infected with it, okay? Like, stay where you are. Don't touch the stage. I don't want to get infected with your sin. So we don't like to hear people talk about the word sin. But remember, this stick figure represents every person. Every person, every pastor, every pope, every other P word you can think of, it represents us all. The Bible is telling, God's telling us, all of us have sinned. And I asked this guy I was eating with, I said, how would you define sin? If somebody said, hey, what is sin? What would you say? And he said, well, I'd say it's the bad stuff we do. And he said, well, I guess it could be bad stuff I think or bad stuff I say. And I said, that's a good definition. I think there's even more, though. At its core, what sin is an attitude. It's an attitude of resistance against God, an attitude of opposition, an attitude that says, I'm excluding you from my life. I'm resisting your authority. And when we resist the authority of God, when we resist his authority, then springs forth all these other, we wind up breaking his commandments. We wind up violating his laws, the thing that he says, these must be done. And so the bad things I say, I do, I think, that's the fruit of sin. But the root of sin is this attitude of opposition, this attitude of resistance against God. And the Bible says that we earn a wage for resisting God and breaking his laws. And I asked my friend, I said, have you ever felt separated or distant from God? And he said, yeah, like my whole life. I've always kind of felt like, okay, I know there's a God out there, but I'm sort of like this one person out of 6 billion or whatever. And so he's somewhere out there and I'm over here. And the only times I generally think about God are when I'm in trouble or when I feel really guilty for having done something bad. And I said, that's what sin does. One of the effects of resisting God and breaking his laws is that it separates us from him. And so I drew the name God and I made two cliffs. I said, sin separates us from God. And then I circled the next word or drew a box around it, the word death. When the word death at its most basic, in its most basic description, really quantifies a sense of separation. If I have physical death, I'm separated from physical life, right? Well, God is the source of life. He's the creator of life. He's the maintainer, sustainer of all life. And so if I'm separated from life, I have death. Exactly. Whenever the Bible speaks about death, it's always talking about a separation, and most often in the context of being separated from God and out of relationship with Him. So I stopped and I said, do you have any questions so far? And he said, dang, you started with the bad news, didn't you? And I said, I did, but guess what? There's good news that's coming, and I promise you, the good news is gooder than the bad news is bad. And I circled the word but, and I said, the word but always signifies a change in direction, a contrast. We're shifting, and in this case, we're changing from the bad news to the good news. And under the name God, I wrote the word gift, because that's the next word in this sentence. And a gift is different from a wage, right? A wage is something you earn, and a gift is something you receive, right? You don't pay for it, you just receive it. Now, that doesn't mean that a gift is free, though, does it? It doesn't mean that a gift doesn't have cost. It's just not the responsibility of the receiver to pay for it. You bet. It's not a responsibility of the receiver to pay for it. Like my brother with the Sequoia. It cost him real money to buy that Sequoia. And he paid for it. He gave it to me. It's not my job to pay for it. It's my job just to receive it. But you know what gets in the way of our receiving a gift, or can get in the way? Pride. Like, what if my brother had called me and he said, hey, Kirk, I'm not willing to negotiate. We want to give you this for free. What if pride had welled up in me and I'd have been thinking, free? Like, well, you don't think I could buy a car? I can buy a car. I can buy a used car. I can buy a new car. Watch this. You think you're more successful than me? Is that why are you trying to tell me that you got more money than me? I'm going to give you money for that. Let's go to that Blue Book place and find out what it's worth, and I'm going to write you a check. Pride could have gotten in the midst of that, in the middle of that, and then it would have destroyed something really special. See, what part of what made the gift special was that my brother paid for it, and I was just receiving it. So I did. I said, dude, that is awesome. Thank you. And right now, that 2003 Sequoia with 340,000 miles is parked way up in the top of the parking lot. I hope I can get it started after the service today. There's a gift that we're being offered. And the next word in the sentence, it's God. The gift is so significant. It's so expensive. It's so meaningful. It's so lavish that only God could give it. There's a gift that God wants all us stick figures to have. And I circled the next two words. It's the gift of eternal life. If death in the Bible represents being separated from people, being separated from God, then life must mean a relationship, a coming together of God. What God wants to offer us, God doesn't want us to get what we deserve. He wants to give us a gift. He doesn't want us to experience eternal separation from Him. He wants us to experience life with Him, a relationship with Him. It's why you were made. And deep down, I think you know that. And what kind of life is it? What kind of relationship is it? It's an eternal relationship. It's one that begins now while you're walking this planet, but it extends beyond this phase of our existence into the eternal. It's a forever relationship. And it cost Him dearly. And He's holding it out and saying, will you receive it? And to the man's question, how do I get this gift? The next line, in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word in Greek also means through. In Christ, through Christ Jesus, we can have this eternal life. What it means is that through what Jesus did, we're able to have access to this life. I knew this guy that I was eating lunch with had been in our services the last few weeks, and we'd been talking about who Jesus is. And so I said to him, do you remember how we looked in the Bible and it talks about how Jesus is not just a man. He's actually God in the form of a man. A supernatural mystery. Only God could do this. But there were hundreds of prophecies, like over 300, that said Jesus was who he was and coming. He fulfilled all of those. Then there's these signs and wonders and miracles and that prove Jesus is who he says he is. He's not just a man. He's not just a good teacher that dropped out of into history to help direct us the right path. He's actually God in the form of a man, showing us how to live the right way. You see, Jesus, instead of resisting God, Jesus perfectly submits to the authority of God. Instead of breaking God's laws and violating his commands, Jesus lives a life perfectly in alignment with God's commands. Jesus is therefore the only stick figure that doesn't deserve the wage that sin gives us, which is separation from God, which is death. And yet, Jesus tells us the reason I came was to give my life as a ransom for many. The reason we have a cross in our room today and every day is because Jesus did not deserve death, but came to offer his life as a substitute, his life for our life, his death for my death. He died on the cross, offering himself as a substitute, the most horrendous, most cruel, most torturous death that people have ever devised, crucifixion. And I won't go into great detail because of the ages of people that are here, but it was horrendous. And he dies on the cross, and then for not one day and not 2 days, but 3 days, he lies in a tomb, dead, dead, dead. Why? Because on the third day, by the power of God, Jesus was going to be raised up again. You know why? Because who wants to listen to a guy, who wants to listen to a dead guy talk about eternal life? God raises Jesus from the dead so that you and I, even though you know we face physical death, we could believe that this gift of eternal life really is true, that Jesus has the power to fulfill every promise that he's ever made. We can take it to the bank. It's in Christ Jesus that we get access. Jesus is a bridge. He's a bridge that connects us from death to life. And what's a bridge made for? A bridge is made for walking across, right? And whenever someone steps on a bridge, they might not be thinking about this, but they're trusting that that bridge is going to hold them up. Every step is at least implicitly going, I trust you. How do we receive this gift of eternal life? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to trust him. We have to put our trust in him. And that means three things. We have to trust that what God says about us on this side is true. That we really have resisted his authority. We really have broken his laws. That really does separate us from him. We can say, oh, I'm not that bad. We can say, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a good enough person. If we want the gift, we have to agree. We have to trust that what God says about us is true. We've broken his laws. We deserve to be separated. We've got to trust that that's true. Secondly, we've got to trust Jesus as our substitute. Being a Christian isn't about doing good things. It's not about trying harder. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done. We accept him as our substitute. He makes us right with God. And then those last two words, our Lord. The word Lord conveys what? Authority. We have to trust the leadership of Jesus in our life. He's not offering us a gift to have a second chance and then live life the way we used to live. He's saying, no, you need to trust my authority. Receive my leadership in your life. And when we trust that we are who he says we are, when we trust that he's our substitute, and when we trust his leadership in our life, we have crossed that bridge and we are now in relationship forever with God. But that's not the end of it. It's a relationship, right? You don't come over here and then go, okay, where's all the rules? I guess I better learn all the rules. I better learn all the information in this book. It's a relationship. It's not about performance. Your most genuine relationships never are. Life-giving relationships aren't about doing more good things than bad things. Life-giving relationships are all about, wow, I'm safe with you. Even though I mess up, I'm safe with you. Remembering Jesus is my substitute. Here's what happens. When you come into that relationship, that's when you've got the gift. The gift is the spiritual relationship with God. When we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and into relationship with our spirit. And the Spirit of God brings power. He begins to generate and work in you, giving you, transforming us, making us more loving, making us more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more gentle, more faithful, more self-controlled. All the things I wish I were, all the things the people that love me and work with me wish I were, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and begins to change me from the inside out. I'm not even focused on trying to avoid all the bad stuff. I'm directing my energies into getting to know Jesus more through the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, everything changes. There's some people here today. They've crossed from death to life. They've received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're in a relationship with God. And without my saying another word, they're going to show you the power of the Holy Spirit and how it's transformed them.
calls us home.
That's the gift. It's what he offers us. I want to thank you all. I'm going to let you go back to your seats. I want us to do what may be the most important thing that we do this morning, is to reflect just a moment. And the way I love to do it is I just say, would you close your eyes with me and give yourself just a little bit of privacy in this room and ask yourself, which side of the cliff am I on? Am I in relationship with Jesus? If you don't know, then I'm thinking maybe probably you're not. Who's in a relationship but doesn't know they're in a relationship? Today's the day. Today's the day to come into relationship. The Bible even says it. Today is the day of salvation, being saved from death, coming into life. So I just want to ask you, would you like to come into that relationship? Would you like to know for sure, draw a line in the sand, never going back, that today you are going to be in a right relationship with God? I'm going to tell you how to do it, but I'm going to ask you, if you want to know for sure, if you're not sure, but you know you want to know for sure, and you want to come into relationship, you want to trust Jesus, would you raise your hand right now? Just raise it up. I'm the only one looking, and I'm just, anybody else, you're going to know for sure. You're going to know for sure today. All right, you can put your hands down. Here's what you need to do. You need to put your trust in Jesus. Would you tell God right now? You can do this in your heart, in your mind. You can do this in whispers. You can shout it. But would you just tell God, I trust that what you said about me was true. Yes, God, I have resisted your authority. Yes, God, I've broken your laws just like the guy on stage has. Tell him you trust his assessment of your situation. Don't resist him. And then tell him today, I am putting my trust in Jesus as my substitute. You're gonna fall, you're gonna trip up, life has some ups and downs. But remember, it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has already done. So tell him, I am trusting that Jesus is my substitute. I'm laying condemnation aside. I'm laying guilt aside. Jesus has already paid all of it. I trust him as my substitute. And then third, trust his leadership. Tell God, God, I'm giving you the... I'm getting out of the driver's seat. Would you step into it? I don't know what all it means to follow you. I may not know very much, but God, I'm committed. Would you teach me how to follow you, how to follow your leadership, just like these regular people on stage? And say yes to him right now. Say yes to this spiritual relationship. God, would you bring the Holy Spirit into my life? Would you cause my spirit to be alive? And would your Holy Spirit strengthen my spirit so that I can become all those things, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient? Ask him for that. What you're doing right now, what you've done right now is walked the bridge. You've put your faith in Christ. You are now his. If you meant what you said, it's not the words, it's the heart. And if your heart was there, God is standing there with open arms embracing you, saying, you are mine and I'm going to work in you. I'm going to transform you through my spirit. And now I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up, because if you can't stand up on Sunday with the people of God, then how are you going to stand up Monday through Friday? And when you stand up in just a moment, everybody that's around you, that's a Crossbridger, they're going to come around you. Crossbridgers, you didn't know you were going to do this. But I want you, when these people stand up, I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. You may have to walk over to one, and we're just going to pray for them and bless them, because that's what the family of God does. I know it's going to take some courage, but right now, I want you to stand. If you prayed that prayer to become in relationship with Jesus, would you stand right now? Be brave. Have the courage to stand up. Yes, come on. Stand up. If you prayed... these people are for you. We're for you. You are not alone. Just keep standing. And if you're a Crossbridger, I want you to go near somebody and pray for them. It is not too late to stand. If you want to stand, just have some courage and don't walk in isolation or individualism. Let people that love Jesus love you and bless you. Just begin to pray for them. If you can't reach them, that's okay. Reach somebody who's reaching them. Just bless them. Lord God, we bless these brothers and sisters just like us, God, who've been in death but now are in relationship with you forever. We pray the grace of Jesus over them, the truth of Jesus. We pray against the lies that they're going to face that say, oh, that wasn't real. That was just emotion. That was just Easter. No, Jesus died on the cross. That's for real. Jesus rose from the dead. That's for real. This is the most real thing you've ever done. And it's going to last because Jesus is faithful. So, Lord, we pray the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit on each of these ones that stand, Lord, that they might receive all the power and the presence and the peace that you died to give them. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want everybody to stand. We're going to sing a song and worship one last song. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask if you're on our prayer team or if you're a life group leader, would you take a place somewhere around the perimeter, maybe up front, maybe on this side, maybe a few on that side. If you're a life group leader or a prayer team member, go right now. Or if you're just willing to pray for somebody. One of the great blessings of the church is that it's a place where we can lay down some of the walls. Maybe you came in today with bitterness in your heart because somebody, life hadn't turned out the way you expected. That's a real deal. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe there's a hurt or a fear in your life. Maybe you're aching, your heart is aching because a relationship was destroyed, or maybe your heart breaks for someone else. One of the ways God blesses is through other people and through prayer. And as Brian and the team lead us, I'm gonna invite you, don't stay in your seat. Everybody's already standing. Come and be prayed for. I want you to get more than a donut before you leave today. So let some of the walls go. You don't have to tell somebody your deepest, darkest story. You just come and say, would you pray for me? Or you can tell them, would you pray for this? And these people will pray for you. Don't stay in your seat. Come and be prayed for as we worship.